Friends, let's pray together. God, we ask that this morning you would speak to us and encourage us from your word about living a life led by your Spirit. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, not simply to give us the power to witness, as we saw last week, but your Spirit brings inner transformation. And so we ask that we would be men and women who are led by the Spirit and do not give in to the sinful nature. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, it was an early church father called Augustine who said in his confessions, rather honestly, and many of us would not be this honest to say this, he said, he used to pray, "Give me chastity and self-restraint, but do not give it yet." In other words, "I want to be holy one day, but not yet." He said, "I did not want my lust quenched, but rather glutted." He said, "When I was honest with God, really I just wanted to keep believing in God, but keep living a sinful life." Friends, in the E100 Challenge this week, we're on the theme of Paul's teaching to the churches. And one aspect of that teaching is that when God's Spirit comes to live within us, he wants to transform our lives. So you've had readings in Romans 8. This week you've had readings in Galatians 5, amongst other readings. And our thought this morning is about that. And now, to his credit, Augustine knew that as long as he was crying, "Give me chastity and self-restraint, but not yet," he said, "I was unsaved." He said he knew he could not become a Christian until he could say from his heart, "Give me chastity and self-restraint, Lord, and give it now." He knew there was no justification from past sins without holiness for present life. He knew you couldn't have Christ as Savior unless you had him as Lord. Because when we come to Christ, we come to Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, let me say, that doesn't mean that you live a perfect life. Our sin is covered in the blood of Christ. But the orientation of your life, he said, if my orientation is, "I'll take Jesus, give me my ticket to heaven, but I'll just keep living my old life," then that's not what God wants. Really, I live as an unsaved person. I don't truly know the Jesus of the cross, the Jesus of the Bible, if I just simply want to do my own thing. Justification and transformation by God's Spirit. Friends, we're looking at Romans chapter 8, only verses 12 to 17 this morning. But you need to understand what comes before that in chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. Because we have that wonderful message that there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Because through the sin offering of Jesus' own body in verse 3, we now have forgiveness and reconciliation. So if you're a Christian today, you can stand confident that when you meet God on judgment day, there is no condemnation. But you see, Paul then wants to say to the believers, and he says this in Romans 8, 1 to 11, that there are two ways to live. If you set your minds on the sinful nature, that leads to death. Most of our world does that, sets its mind on the sinful nature. But if you set your minds on what the Spirit desires, it leads to life and peace. That's verse 6. And then we see two blessings of having the Spirit. It says, although our bodies are mortal and subject to decay, we are spiritually alive in verse 10. Although our bodies are mortal, the Spirit guarantees us resurrection body when Christ returns. So we set our minds on what the Spirit desires, we are spiritually alive, and there's a new body to come. That's where we're going. That's why we started this morning with the song, "Sing to the King, who is coming to reign." That's our destiny, that's our hope. And we must keep our eyes and our minds focused on that coming again. And then in verses 12 and 13, we are reminded about our new obligation. If we are those who are now led by the Spirit, how should we live? Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. I heard David Cook speak once at the Men's Katoomba Convention on this passage. And he said this, he said, "When I was an adolescent, I didn't listen to anyone." He said, "Adolescents don't listen too much, they only listen to their friends." He said, "One day my father asked me, he said, 'David, if you were to have an accident and you were laid in bed for a whole year, who would look after you? Who would look after you?' He said, and I said, 'Mum and Dad would, of course.' He said, 'My mates would come over from time to time, but you and Mum would look after me.' And his father said to him, 'David, you need to listen to those who love you the most. Listen to those who love you the most.'" And friends, as you live as a Christian, the world says, listen to me, and God says, listen to that person who loves you the most. Satan says, listen to me, God says, listen to the one who loves you the most. Your own sinful nature says, listen to me, there's a bit of pleasure out there, and God says, listen to the one who loves you the most. That is God. And therefore, we're urging you to listen to the Holy Spirit and be led by him. As we are led by the Spirit, we will put to death or kill off the misdeeds of the body. Remember Johnny Cash saying one day, talked about coming to faith in Jesus Christ from a really dark place. This verse, verse 13, stood out for him and he shared it in his testimony. He said, I used to live according to the sinful nature. I was only going to one place, that was to death. But when I put my faith in Jesus Christ, I was now led by the Spirit, where I was able to put to death the misdeeds of the body. And I want to remind you this morning that our sinful nature, and you have one and I have one, our sinful nature makes big promises but brings death. Now, there's a verse in the Bible which says, the fleeting pleasures of sin. Why do people sin? Because it makes them miserable? No, it's pleasurable, the fleeting pleasures of sin. Why do you give in? Why do you sort of retaliate when you need to get someone back? Because it was pleasurable for that time, right? Why do people commit, have lustful thoughts? Why is it that people cheat and steal money? Why is it that we do all those wrong things? Because it's pleasurable for a moment, but the fleeting pleasures of sin. And someone will say, well, I'll lie and I'll get the promotion. Well, I'll focus on a lot of money and that will bring me happiness. Well, I'll get revenge, then I can move on with my life. Or I'll have another drink and get drunk. I'll just be one of the boys or one of the girls. There are temptations everywhere to succumb to our sinful nature. Makes big promises, but it brings death. I see that reality, let me say, church, every day, sadly, all around us. You see it in your friends, you see it in your neighbours, and you might see it in some of your own life. Our sinful nature and Satan in the world says, do this. It makes big promises. Life will be better. You will be happy. You've never had an experience like this. You give into it and it brings death and it brings heartache and it brings destruction. Story of a fellow who was on a business trip in Thailand a few years ago and traveling without his wife. His wife and children were back in Australia and he was with some mates and they went off to one of the bars after one of their functions. And he said, you know, I was going to be faithful to my wife. I've never committed adultery before, never done the wrong thing before. And they lined up the girls, and each of them had a number, 1 through to 18 or 20, whatever. And he said, you know, I was going to be faithful to my wife. I was just having a drink. I wasn't going to engage in whatever the guys were engaging in until number 18, he says. I was in control until number 18. He gave in to the temptation. At that point, he didn't ask the question, is this good for me or for this woman? He didn't ask the question, is this good for my relationship with my wife? He didn't ask the question, would this be good for his children? He simply gave in the fleeting pleasures of sin. He came home and after a few weeks, he started to feel unwell. He went to his local doctor and was diagnosed with AIDS. He says he left the doctor's surgery, a broken man, to explain to his wife and children what had taken place. You didn't want to be in that home that night, did you? You want to be there to hear that story? And time again, people are making choices, are giving into the sinful nature. Rather than killing sin, rather than fighting it with everything you have, even Christian people, all types of sins, at least to death. John White wrote a book called The Fight about the Christian life. I like that. It's a fight, isn't it? Is your Christian life easy? Are you just perfect? Are you holy all the time? Every day I'm fighting. Aren't you? With the power of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and my brothers and sisters are fighting to live a holy, godly life because there are temptations everywhere. Everywhere you look, Satan, the world, my own sinful nature, I look inside, there are temptations, and it's a fight. That's why Jesus says, gouge out your eye, cut off your hand in the battle with sin. It is a battle you can't relax. You must fight it. Take drastic steps in the walk to holiness. I love this answer that a pastor gave a young Christian man who went and asked this pastor, this young man was struggling with lust and temptation. Said the pastor, Pastor, how long will this battle go on, this struggle I have with lust and temptation? The pastor thought for a moment, and then he said, you know, I wouldn't trust myself until I was dead for 3 days. Mate, you can't trust yourself, can you? You can't go to places. You can't be left alone because Satan just, and I think it's, When you just think you've reached a peak in your spiritual life, when you think, I've achieved, God, nothing's going to pull me down now, that's when you expose yourself to the attacks of Satan. And he has a way of bringing people or situations into your life to cause you to go away from him. So what are the weapons for the fight? Well, we have the power of the Holy Spirit. So as you live for God and the power, you have the Spirit. But how does the Spirit lead you? Well, he leads you through the Word, the sword of the Spirit. So we need to saturate our minds with God's Word. We need to let it dwell in us richly, Colossians 3:16 says. Friends, we've been reading from Genesis to Revelation, not every passage, but large numbers in the E100 Challenge. Why? So we can allow the Word of God, the total Word of God, to soak into our lives, to direct our lives, to make sure that when we are making decisions, we allow the Word of God to help us to make that godly decision. And we're called to pray to resist temptation and to kill off the sinful nature. We're called to examine our lives. And when you sit before the holiness of God and the purity of God and say, God, check out my life. Is there an area that I need to change? God will point out those areas there and there and there, and God will help you. But share honestly in fellowship with other brothers and sisters. If you're struggling with a sin, talk to someone about it. Don't just keep it to yourself. Have people pray with you. But keep on setting your minds on the things of the Spirit. The fight will go on until Christ comes again or you die. Obey God's word. Let me tell you, when I sin, it's because I am disobedient. I didn't have to sin. If I submitted to the Spirit of God and the leading of the Spirit of God, I could resist that. I'm going to keep fighting the sinful nature all of my life. But you see, every time I sin, it's because I'm disobedient. God calls me to obey. But I want to urge you in this new life as a Christian not to be discouraged in the battle. Someone has said that when you have an obvious defeat, it's obvious. So if you commit a sin, say you lose your temper to your husband or your wife, right? I'm not looking into your families this week, right? I wasn't there. But remember when you lost that temper this week? Or remember you said the wrong thing to someone and you think, oh, I did it again. What's wrong with me? Slap me around a little bit. Wake up to yourself. Or when you thought the wrong thing, or when you deceived, or when you, whatever it happens to be for you. When you make that sin and everyone sees it, everyone knows it, or you lose your temper in a gathering and it's an obvious defeat. You know you should not have lived that way. And sometimes we are just, we become miserable and we lose our confidence and our hope because of those obvious defeats. But the reality is you have a lot of victories. Every time you open up your Bible and read and go to God, that's a victory. Every time you pray for a minute or two or three against what the world is telling you to do, it's a victory. When you show love to a brother or a sister, that's a victory. We come alongside someone who's hurting, that's a victory. You are living out the Christian life. So I want to encourage you this morning, don't just think about the obvious defeats. Because Satan wants to say, see, you failed again, you failed again, you failed again. What type of Christian are you? Encourage each other with those quiet victories that you have every day. Pray for forgiveness of those obvious defeats and ask God to transform you. And I say to people in home groups, talk to one another and tell each other when you see the positive things. When someone encourages you, let them know that they've been encouraged by the word and by your lifestyle and be transformed. But friends, not only are we to kill the sinful nature, be led by the Spirit, but I want to encourage you this morning that in Christ, we are new people. We have a new identity. A new obligation, but secondly, a new identity. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. You received the spirit of sonship or adoption. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Friends, in four verses, you know what you're called? A son of God. You can add the daughters in there. Children of God. Time and time again, Paul wants to say to the Christian believers in Rome, you are now children of the living God. Understand your identity. You understand your identity. And he talks about the work of the Spirit. So the Spirit, firstly, leads us into holiness. Because the completion of what he's been saying in verse 13 comes in verse 14, because those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. The Spirit who allows you to kill the sinful nature is the one who makes you and identifies you as a son of the living God. And one writer, Cranfield, writes, "The daily, hourly putting to death of all the scheming and enterprises of the sinful flesh by means of the Spirit is a matter of being led, directed, impelled, controlled by the Spirit." When you put it to death, it happens by the Spirit. But you see, the Spirit helps us to do that and identifies us as children of God. Let me tell you something that's been happening these days in the Australian culture. Because of our Kiwi friends, I think most of it comes. Everyone calls each other bro. "Hey, bro. How you doing, bro? How you doing, brother? Good to see you." And brothers coming in, often from certain, sometimes even from the Muslim communities. Bros coming in from the Kiwis and Pacific Islanders, and everyone's a bro, right? And then the other day I was about to call a Muslim shopkeeper, bro. Just go, "Hey, bro. Oh, thanks, brother. Thanks, bro." And I thought for a minute as I was reading this. He said, although God is the creator of all, and the Bible says in Acts 17 that we are God's offspring, all of the world is, only those who are in Christ are brothers and sisters. So out of all this world, all created by God, but those come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ through faith become brothers and sisters. So my Muslim friend or my atheist friend is not my bro. I mean, in terms of being friends, you know, you can use that terminology, but we do remember only those who have the Spirit of God become the children of God. I remember back in high school days, and that was a few years ago now, I was about year 11, I was 16, and one of my friends came to the ICF group with me. His name was Peter. He was assumed he was a Christian, being a good Greek Orthodox boy. Well, he didn't turn out to be a very good Greek Orthodox boy after he left school. But he came to the Christian group, and we used to debate Christianity, and he got to this verse. You know, verse 9 says, only those who have the Spirit of Christ belong to Christ, and only those who are led by the Spirit of Christ belong to Christ, are sons of God. He said, "Andrew, I don't think I'm a Christian." I said, "Well, what do you mean?" "Well, it says only those who have the Spirit are Christians and are saved and are going to heaven." He said, "I don't even know what a spirit is." And that gave me the opportunity then to talk to him about the gospel. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you believe in him and receive him, God's Spirit comes to live in you. And it's an opportunity to help him to understand what the gospel is and how you receive the Spirit. John Stott writes about this relationship. We are now granted a close, personal, loving relationship with our Heavenly Father, immediate and bold access to him in prayer, membership of his worldwide family, and nomination as his heirs, to which Paul will come to in verse 17. Friends, that's why I think some of the teaching in the Greek Orthodox churches and the Roman Catholic churches are so bizarre. Because they don't let you talk to God directly. You've got to talk to some saints and holy ones who have died before you. When you are a child of the living God, God is your Father. And I said to a woman once, "You're not letting me talk to my dad." God says, "I'm an adopted child of his." No, I'm not good enough to talk to my father directly because he's king and I'm just a mere mortal and I have to ask other people to pray for me. I said, "But God wants you to pray to him directly because he is your father." She didn't get it. But see, the Spirit replaces fear with freedom in our relationship with God. He says, "You do not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you receive the spirit of sonship." You're adopted into God's family now. No longer fearful of a holy God who will come in judgment on the final day. And that's what we are fearful of, God's judgment. But now you have freedom because you're an adopted child of the living God. And the Spirit now prompts us, thirdly, in our prayer to call God Daddy. This woman, this Greek Orthodox woman, would not address God directly. Paul says we cry, "Daddy, Father." The word is Aramaic. The Aramaic word is just left as it is, the word Abba, and Father is translating the Greek word. So we've got the Aramaic and the Greek together, Abba, Father. And you need to know that the word Abba was never used by Jews to address God. It was too intimate. They still don't use it today. Jesus alone used it to address his Father, and he taught us to use it. And the Apostle Paul teaches us to use it. Call God Daddy. And the picture is of a loving father and of a child. Think of yourself when you're 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 years of age, younger child, and the intimacy and the closeness that you have with your Heavenly Father. You see, our God is not a distant God. He's out there that you sometimes, so you just have to, you know, try to approach him or hide from him because he's like a traffic cop about to hit you over the head every time you do the wrong thing. No. This Father has come close to you. Abba, Father. Not only is that the case, the Spirit himself, verse 16, testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So the Spirit of God is in us with our spirit. Says, no, you belong to God now. He is your Father. Trust him, love him. For sometimes the way we are raised in our families causes us not to understand this truth. And let me share the story of one woman who came from a tough family. This is what she says about herself. She says, I came from a Christian family. And though there was a lot of bickering and hostility between my parents, I think I had an average childhood. Now, I think there's a worry in that statement, don't you? I had an average childhood, but there was bickering and hostility between my parents. That should not be an average childhood. Sadly, it is. That should not be the case. Everyone always said I looked like my dad. But unfortunately, my mother was often angry at my dad and resented his family. Many times when I displeased my mother, she would say I was just like my father's sister and the one she often criticized. My parents looked after us and I grew and I knew I was loved, but I never found that total acceptance and a feeling of assurance of acceptance. Even after 35 years of marriage and several grandchildren of my own, some of you may be there this morning, I was still subconsciously trying to earn my mother's approval and prove my love to her, resulting in many arguments between my husband and myself. So I discovered the gospel when I was 14 and I received Jesus into my life and I had a personal walk with him. But still, Satan kept attacking my life in the most vulnerable area, my need for love and acceptance and affection, ultimately by my mother. Said my life went all over the place through my marriage because I was looking for that love and acceptance. I didn't realize that Satan could take just how I was feeling and just cause pain in my life. So now I've come to realize that I am no longer a product of my past. I am a product of the work of Christ on that cross. I know who I am. I am a child of God. And the basis for my acceptance is in him, not in man. Well, let me say to you, if you don't get that, if you haven't experienced that this morning, I want to tell you from the Word of God that you can call God Abba, Father. You are loved and accepted. You find security and significance in him, irrespective of what anyone else does. Some people will never love you. Some people will never forgive you. Some children will never be reconciled to you. Some brothers and sisters will never talk to you. If you're looking for it in those things, you're always going to be let down. And Satan will say, see, there's something wrong with you. See, there's something wrong with you. He will seek to condemn you. He is an accuser. He is an enemy of Christ. Don't listen to him. You know who you are? I'll tell you who you are. You're a child of the living God. God is your Father. Finally, the Spirit is the first fruits of our inheritance. Verse 17, now we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. What are you looking forward to in heaven? The thing we ought to be looking forward to in heaven is being with God. Not just seeing those who've passed away. Yes, that would be great too. Brothers and sisters and loved ones and husbands and wives who've gone before us. But you see, God is our ultimate inheritance, being with God and seeing him and enjoying him forever. You know, Revelation 21 says, now the dwelling of God is with men and he will live with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. That's the ultimate. Psalm 73 in the Old Testament says a similar thing. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. It's about God. Still future. We look forward to the future. We will be with God forever. But we realize in verse 17 that the pathway to heaven, the pathway to glory includes suffering. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. And the next section in chapter 8 in Romans, it's worthwhile reading. Paul goes to talk about the sufferings that we endure on in this earth. Terrible sufferings. And therefore we look forward to the coming again of Christ. It says in 1 Peter 4, rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Friends, suffering will come as part of the Christian experience. I remember seeing a cartoon a few years ago, and I want you to imagine this. I don't have it on the cartoon on the screen. Okay, there's a cartoon character. You have lions, you have Christians, in the arena, Christians about to be destroyed in Eden, with the caption, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And the reality is sometimes we say to people that come into Christ, God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. Yes, but understand that that wonderful life includes opposition and persecution and martyrdom. And for some of our believers, we've heard about it in Indonesia, disinherited from the family, ostracized from the family. Sometimes that happens to us on the pathway to glory. I must say a number of times the last few years I've said to God, God, why? You've asked that question, God, why did this person suffer in this way? Why did this person suffer? Some of our believers here in the church, teachers at, I think at Thomas Hassel at Hoxton Park, a little 9-year-old girl had an asthma attack and died a few days later. They went to a funeral of a 9-year-old. And the photographers saw the program, you think. Parents ask why, but they're strong believers, they love Jesus and they know she's with Christ now, so there's the comfort. A little 9-year-old. And you ask the question why. And by the way, Romans, keep reading in Romans after the suffering. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And verse 29, Romans 8, 29, God is conforming us into the image of Jesus. And we live in a fallen, broken world and you see terrible things happen. God is still at work in all of that to make me more like Jesus. Not to make me necessarily wealthy and healthy on this planet, but to make me like Jesus and prepare me for eternity. J.I. Packer, as I conclude, writes in his book, Knowing God. So do I, as a Christian, understand myself? Do I know my real identity? I am a child of God. God is my Father. Heaven is my home. Every day is one day nearer. My Saviour is my brother. Every Christian is my brother too. So say to yourself in the morning, say to yourself in the evening, say to yourself when you're at the bus stop, say to yourself at lunchtime, remember who you are. A child of the living God, led by the Spirit of God, a certain destiny and an eternity, all made possible through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There is no condemnation, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says. Romans 8, 38 and 39 says there is no separation from God forever. No condemnation, no separation. And in the meantime, the Spirit of God indwelling us, transforming us, making us more like Jesus, helping us to say no to sin and yes to God and to his glory. May God bless you. May God encourage you as you live for him. Lord God, we thank you for these wonderful words in your scriptures. Wonderful promises of the powerful work of the Spirit of God, of our new identity, of the new capacity we have to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. Lord, work in us individually and as a church that we would honor you and that we would introduce many others to this wonderful saving God who wants to be Abba, Father. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.